In the book of Luke in chapter 12, reading from verse 15, and I'll read some other verses in this chapter in just a moment. This evening, this is our eighth Take Heed. And when I actually started, I didn't think we'd do this many, but we're going to do a few more. And there's at least 18 of them or more in the Scripture. And we find here that the Lord says here in verse 15, "And He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now that's the title of our message this evening, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." And He said, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Father, thank You this evening for the privilege again that You've given us to assemble together. We ask Your blessings and anointing again tonight upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Lord, as we come here humbly before You and we consider again this important subject, You've given us warning about it. We pray, God, that we would find that balance. And Lord, help us all as we search Your Word and seek Your will, that You would speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As I was saying before we started the service, we did write an article on this about 12 or about 10 years ago. I think it was 02. And this evening, I want to take and basically go through about 12 facts or 12 thoughts with this particular subject. And covetousness is no small thing as we come to the Word of God. And He says in verse 15, let's read this again. Let me give you a definition of this word, covetousness, and let me say this in the beginning, is the opposite of contentment. And we preached on contentment 2 years ago. And covetousness is the excessive desire for what we don't have or the desire for what someone else has. And I think that's a good balance. As I've studied this and read the Scripture and read other people's material, I think this is a good balance, that excessive desire for what we don't have, and I guess we could put in our don't need, and also the desire for what someone else has. Now, I'll give you a verse in one of the Ten Commandments in just a moment. It is the grabbing for more and more and more in view of hoarding it. I'm giving you a few definitions of some other authors. And one author said it's just grabbing more and more, not in the view of needing it or using it, but in the view of hoarding it. It is greed. There's no doubt about that. The word is usually used in a bad sense. Now, you will find this word used in a good sense. In 1 Corinthians, you know, covet the best gift, you know. So it's not always a bad word. Or used in a bad sense. It has the ideal of never being satisfied. It shows disbelief in a person and a lack of trust and a lack of dependence upon God. One author, and I'm quoting him, he said, "It may be mistakenly looked upon as ambition, zeal, enthusiasm, getting ahead, when in fact the motivating force is covetousness." Did you get that? Now think about this. It may be mistakenly looked upon as ambition. We may say, well, that person's just ambitious, or they have zeal, or they have enthusiasm of just getting ahead, when in fact the motivating force is covetousness. In verse 15, he says, "Take heed." And he says, "And beware of covetousness." Beware means warning, caution. Don't take this lightly. Take this seriously. Be on guard against it. So it's something that we'll deal with all of our life. It's something that we'll have to consider, whether young, old, or whatever. It's things that we'll have to consider. No matter what age we are, this is a subject we'll have to bring before our eyes and our hearts and study it and make sure that we have that balance. Now, Notice with me, and I'm going to read some other verses, and then I'm going to go through those 12 thoughts in just a few moments. But notice, let's read verse 15 again, and then I'm going to read the parable. And then we're going to read some things that He says to His disciples. But in verse 15, He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life." When we think of a man's life, we think of his welfare or his happiness. He said, "A man's life consisteth not." The word "consisteth" here, "not." In other words, it doesn't depend on this. A man's life, a man's welfare, a man's happiness, a man's well-being does not depend. He says here in verse 15, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." I think we understand that, don't we? Today, in our country, success many times is measured by wealth, and it has become a status symbol. We hear a lot about the American dream. I'm not totally against the American dream. But the American dream, in many people's eyes, is just get as much as we can get and go as far as we can when it comes to wealth. Wealth has become a status symbol. We all know that here tonight. It really has. Now, notice the parable. He gives us a parable. And then I want you to see, after we read the parable from verse 16 through 21, then we're going to look at the fact that He speaks to His disciples and God says, "I will provide for you if you will follow Me." Now, in this parable from verses 16 through 21, there is a certain rich man, and this man has a bumper crop. And I'd like to remind you of every time that I've ever spoke on this, is that as we read this, this certain rich man who got his, it seems as if he got his riches honestly. Now, there doesn't seem to be any dishonesty in this man's life. It seems as though he got everything honestly and by hard work, but he became focused on the things and not the giver. Now notice as we read this, I'm going to begin reading from verse 16. He says, "And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, it appears that a bumper crop, blessings, God, and it appears that he forgot where the blessings came from, and it appears that he has forgotten why that God has blessed him. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I've had many people say, well, you know, I work hard. I got good health. Well, where did all that come from? Our job comes from God. Our health comes from God. Our abilities, you know, to do particular jobs come from God. And we must remember as we go through the Scriptures as to why that God gives us money. Why does He give us jobs and gives us finances and gives us money? We can never forget why that He does that. And so He says in verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now let's read a few other verses in this chapter, and then we'll go through 12 facts or 12 thoughts pertaining to covetousness. And again, if you can keep in your mind, it is the opposite of contentment. And again, there's more to it than that, but that's a good place to start when we think of covetousness. Now in verse 22, and we keep our balance with this. When we read from verse 22, the Lord is not saying, don't work. When He uses the ravens and uses the lilies, He's not saying, don't work. We know that there's too many verses, and we see too much in our society where men don't want to work today. So we can't even go there with our thoughts. And as we read these verses, He's not saying that we are to give everything that we own away, you know. We couldn't even provide for ourselves if we did that. We find a proper balance. Now notice this. In verse 22, and He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, of which neither have storehouses nor barn. And God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? You can't add one inch. You might put on some high heels or whatever, but you can't literally add one inch to our height. And He said in verse 26, if you then be not able to do things which is least, why take you thought of the rest? Then there's another, why worry about the things of this world? He said in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now again, He's never saying, because we balance this with other scriptures, He's never saying, don't work, quit your job, go out and sit on the mountaintop and wait on the Lord come. He's not saying those things. Because we're commanded in Scripture to work and be busy upon this earth in God's kingdom. We're told to occupy until the Lord comes. He said in verse 29, and seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of double mind, or doubtful mind rather. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Very similar to Matthew chapter 6. Fear not, verse 32, fear not, little flock. This is the church, the disciples. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a tremendous statement. And that is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 6. For where your treasure is, He didn't say where your heart is, your treasure. He said where your treasure, what we treasure, then our heart's going to go after those things. And He said in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And let me just stop reading there. But the point is in this passage, verse 15 is a warning against covetousness. And verse 16 through 21 is a parable given to us where a man had gotten plenty and gotten his eyes off of the Lord. And in verse 22, down to about verse 34, the verses we've just read, is where He's giving His disciples comfort that He's concerned about them and He will care for them under any circumstances. In other words, if they'll just serve Him and seek first the kingdom of God. And He's saying, don't have your affections upon the things of this world. Now, notice with me, let's go first of all, I'm going to go through about 12 things, just simple and quick. And He says here in Exodus 20, if you want to turn to each of these, in Exodus 20, I'm going to read one of the Ten Commandments. You're very familiar with it. And the Ten Commandments and this tenth commandment, I should say, is a part of the moral law, written by the finger of God, etched in stone, showing its permanence, deposited in the holy ark for safekeeping. And again, as somebody said, it's not 10 suggestions. And again, these 10 commandments, God's moral law, was later incorporated into the Mosaic law for the nation of Israel. And so this scripture is quoted in the New Testament. Now, in verse 17, this is the 10th commandment, and he said, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We bring that into 2002 time period. Don't covet his ox, don't covet his tractor, don't covet his ass, don't covet his automobile, nor anything that he has, his home, his possessions. We are to keep our minds off of what other people own and what they have, and keep our eyes upon the Lord. In verse 17, we find that this verse in the Ten Commandments promotes contentment. And one author said, if you want to see how well you're doing with the Tenth Commandment, add up everything you value highly that money can't buy or death can't take away. Let me read that again. He said, if you want to see how well you're doing with the Tenth Commandment, add up everything you value highly that money can't buy or death can't take away. That's a good way to evaluate ourselves with the Tenth Commandment. And then in verse 20, he says here in verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. The Ten Commandments is given that we would not fear man, but fear God and seek His will. And again, all of this is for our good. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, turn to Mark chapter 7. Now, these are just simple things tonight and things that you probably well know. But notice in Mark chapter 7, and the second thing we're going to consider this evening is that covetousness is a sin of the heart. It comes from within. It's born from an evil heart. That's where it comes from. Charles Ryrie said this. He said, one can be covetous when he has little, much, or anything between, for covetousness comes from the heart, not from the circumstances of life. And I agree with that. Covetousness comes from within. It's inward. And it doesn't come from circumstance of heart. It comes from within. It's that built-in natural tendency that we're born with. Now notice in Mark chapter 7, now these are simple things I'm giving you tonight. They're not complicated. But in Mark 7, verse 21 through 23, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. Verse 22, thefts, covetousness, there's the word, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So covetousness is a sin that comes from within the individual. You can be dirt, poor, and be covetous. You can be rich and be covetous. You can be anywhere in between there and be guilty of this sin. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Now, the third thing in Romans chapter... let's go to Romans 7, first of all. Then we'll go to Romans 1. The third thing is that covetousness is lust. The law reveals our heart to us. In Romans 7, reading in verse 7, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's talking about the law and talking about his heart. He said in verse 7, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See the word lust and covet here together. So covetousness is lust. And the law, the Word of God, is what reveals this in our heart. He said, verse 8, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," that's all manner of desires, "for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment and holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." He's just simply saying that the law, when the law, the Word of God, was revealed to him, he's saying that the law revealed to me what was inside. And again, we see here that covetousness is lust. Romans chapter 1, covetousness is listed among some of the worst sins in the Bible. You write down Colossians 3:5, we may read that a little bit later, but the sin of coveting is listed with sins of sexual impurity. Here in Romans chapter 1, notice with me as we read verse 29. Now you know the context of this chapter. Context of this chapter is that men who walked away from God. And we find that as we read down and look, scan down through this chapter, we see the issue of sodomy, and we see the issue of vile affections and all these things. We see here three times that God gave up some individuals. In verse 28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness," fornication, wickedness, there's the word again, covetousness, "maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Covetousness is right in the middle of some of the worst sins that are mentioned in the Bible. Now notice another thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Covetousness is a sin that can be placed under the category of church discipline. This is something we don't really think about very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to be reading just a few verses, verse 9 through 13. Watch this. We know that in this chapter there was the sin of adultery or fornication, and the apostle dealt with it. And he said in verse 9, he said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, then must you needs go out of the world." Now, if you completely separated from every covetous person, extortioner, idolater, and whatever, brother, you couldn't go to work in the morning. No one could go get groceries this week. You couldn't stop and fill up your tank with gas, with the automobile, if you were going to avoid all of these. They're in the world. But here's what he's saying, verse 11. "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Doeth not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person." And he's talking about that person that would profess Christ and at the same time be living in some of these sins that are listed here in the passage. So, in this case, he's putting covetousness in the same list with fornicators. We're talking about if somebody calls himself a brother, and with an idolater, with a railer, with a drunkard, and with an extortioner. And that's the reason I take this, you know, very seriously. I want to make sure that there's no covetousness in my heart, whether I have a lot of things or don't have a lot of things. Now, notice with me as we move on, let's carry it a little bit farther. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, let's hang on to Corinthians and go with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. In Ephesians, and notice with me in chapter 5, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 6. In Ephesians 5. Now notice here in this passage. Now, this is an interesting, and I'll give you two of the verses right down, Colossians 3:5 and 1 John 5:21. Covetousness is a form of idolatry, and this is scary. And you say, how can it be equivalent or be a form of idolatry? Well, because it's putting self in the place of God in our own lives as the object of devotion. You know yourself tonight, covetousness have kept many from prayer meetings, either private or public. Covetousness have kept many from the altar, kept them from their private devotions. We know this to be a fact. We could all probably say in some time in our life that we've been caught up in this, and maybe not intentionally, but have fallen into it or whatever. And we're aware of it, and so we work on it. But the majority of people don't work on it or are not concerned about it. Their whole life is just live to see what all I can get and see how quick I can retire. That's why the average, you know, the average person in the world. And we many times, and I say we, I'm talking about people in general, worship the altar of self-interest. And so it's equivalent or it is a form of idolatry. And this is kind of scary to me too. He says in verse 3 of this chapter, but fornication and all uncleanness, now look at this, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Then he said in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now here it is, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's serious to me. And I want to make sure, that even as a Christian, you know, I want to make sure that if it keeps certain ones out of the kingdom of God, I want to make sure I'm not guilty of that. Now notice here, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice here, I want you to see that, again, here, covetousness excludes, definitely excludes a person from the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading in verse 9. And we have these words. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Here's a list of some. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Again, that's homosexuality, sodomy. He said in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Many times in the Scriptures, covetousness is placed in the same list of some horrible sins, placed in an equivalent to idolatry, and is placed in a list a number of times whereby men and women will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the reason, again, that we must take this very seriously. Now, notice with me in Luke chapter 18 that this was the problem with the rich young ruler. Luke 18, and I'm going to be reading from verse 18. This rich young ruler had done many things, but he was very wealthy. And he went away sorrowful after the Lord speaking to him. It said in verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Lord, you and I sometimes don't know the hearts of men and women. The Lord knew everyone's heart, so if somebody came to Him, they were a drunkard, He knew how to deal with them. If they were a fornicator, He dealt with them with those Scripture. Somebody came to Him, He knew that their riches are keeping them from salvation. He would deal with them riches. Sometimes we don't know that. We have to really pray and seek the Lord. But the Lord can just look at you and just read your heart. So He knew exactly what to say to everyone. Sometimes we may say the wrong thing. So we have to really pray about this. But here, this man is talking about eternal life. And in verse 19, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. And thou knowest that the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, He said unto him, "Yet lacketh thou one thing." See, the Lord knew his heart. He knew what was keeping him from salvation, coming into the kingdom. He said, "Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So the riches kept him from the kingdom of God. And when Jesus, verse 24, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I've heard all kind of explanations for that. You know what I believe it is? I believe it's a literal camel and a literal needle. And you can't get a camel through a sewing needle. I don't care how big this sewing needle is. I've had some people say, "Well, no, that's talking about a gate and, you know, in the city and around Jerusalem." I think he's trying to show that that riches keep men and women out of the kingdom of God. And verse 26, "And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Through repentance and faith and so forth, obviously, man can be saved. But here's a man that his riches was keeping him from the kingdom of God. Now, notice with me as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This will be number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here we see covetousness causes great harm to the believer. To you and I that are saved, it can cause great harm. Now notice as we come here, and let me go ahead and read verse 5. The middle of that verse said, "There are those supposing that gain is godliness." That sounds like America. He said, "From such withdraw thyself," verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We're brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will," that is, they that desire, "to be rich." You don't have to be rich to desire it. He said, "They that will be rich," here's what happens. "They fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." For, is reason, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now, in verses, I'm going to go back and read just a few of these. But in verses 5 through 8, covetousness causes blindness. That's verses 5 through 8. In verses 9 through 12, covetousness causes bondage. In verses 17 and 18, we'll read those in just a moment, covetousness causes boasting. Now in verse 7 again, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We come into this world naked. Babies don't even come with diapers. Totally naked when we come into this world. In verse 8 he said, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment is basically the necessities of life. The necessities of life. Now God is not saying we can't enjoy life. God is not saying we can't enjoy the things we have or enjoy the food we eat. But He's just giving us a warning here. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The necessities of life. We know, again, that riches, sometimes covetousness is like drinking salt water. You never quench the thirst, and eventually it drives you crazy. That's what salt water does. We have those warnings when in the military, in the Navy, this is what salt water will do to you. It will make you crazy. So I never tried it. And that's exactly what covetousness does. In verse 9, here's the dangers, some of the dangers. He said in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation, snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We see temptation, we see snare, that's a trap, we see hurtful lust. We see the fact that it will drown men in destruction and perdition. Very dangerous. And then the love of money. We've got to have money. You can't go to the grocery store. You can't do anything. You can't pay your taxes. You can't do anything without money. We have to have money. Money is not a sin. God's laid down principle for money in the Scripture from the very beginning until the end. But He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. How many of you have seen this happen in people's lives? Money has ruined, or the love of money, I should say, has ruined many people and taken them away from the faith. In verses 17 through 19, we see the proper use of money. It is a gift from God. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. They are those that are rich. They're those that have more than others. He said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. See, the reason I say this, I said a moment ago, remember verse 5 through 8 can cause blindness. Verse 9 through 12, it can cause bondage. Verses 17 through 19, it can cause boasting. So He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. It's real easy for us to start looking at our riches and start trusting them, start checking the stock market every day, start looking over our supplies and get our affections and heart and mind on them. And we can forget why God gives us money. We can forget who gives us the money. And we can forget all of these things. And He says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, the emphasis here is upon the fact of God is the giver. God gives us the sun and the rain. He gives us everything to enjoy. And so, He said in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, I'll skip verse 18. Verse 18, that they do good. Talking about those who are rich and those who have plenty. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is, willing to give. And there's nothing, the harm is not in having the money, it's the money having you, you see. And so these are the things that we see in the Scripture. I mean, God, it's a fact that God allows some to have more money than others. I mean, God does that, and God will give more to people if they're willing to distribute that and use it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice number 9. Number 9. Covetousness affects our conversation. Number 9. Covetousness affects our conversation. It not only affects our heart, our soul, our mind, but it affects our very words. Again, Thomas Watson said, covetousness is dry drunkenness. Hebrews chapter 13, notice here. Abraham Lincoln, his two boys walking down the street one day, both of the boys crying, and somebody passed him and said, what's the matter? And he said the same thing that's the matter with the whole world. He said, I have three walnuts and each boy wants two. Never satisfied. Now, notice with me in this passage, he says here in verse 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness. What is our conversation? What are we usually talking about? What is it that, you know, that's on our hearts and minds most of the time? I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about our jobs. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about things God's given us, but what is usually our conversation? He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Covetousness affects our conversation. The things that we talk about. It also robs us of our contentment. That'll be number 10. It robs us of contentment because he said in verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, that's like in Joshua 1:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Notice here. In Philippians chapter 4. Contentment, that means to be satisfied. It has the ideal of tranquility of soul, quietness of spirit and heart. It has the ideal of rest. Discontentment. You know, I mean, we can become to the place where we're discontented with everything we've got, everything we have, and we can get to the place where it's all we think about is getting more and more, and the Bible does speak against hoarding. We get to the place where we're afraid that somebody's going to take away what we got. We can get to the place where it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day of watching the stock market if we, you know, got anything involved in that. But it just, our affections and our hearts and our minds are always on those things. And these are the things that the Bible speaks against. Philippians chapter 4, reading in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of cares. Don't be full of worries. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, but prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now come down with me, please, to verse 11 and in verse 12. If you're taking notes tonight about discontentment and complaining, write down 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 with the nation of Israel. Now verse 11 and verse 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be, what's that? Content. To be content, as in Hebrews 13:5, as in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 6. He says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. The apostle said, I know how to, you know, if I'm doing well, I know how to handle that. And if I'm not doing as well, I know how to handle that. He's saying in whatever state, he says, I know to keep my eyes upon the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is number 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read in verse 1 and 2. Here I'm saying that covetousness is a sin of the last days. The apostle said here in verse 1, he said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous simply means hard, difficult, or grievous. And he said in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he goes on through verse 7 and 8, listing other sins. But we're talking about covetousness tonight. And he said in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud." So it is a sin of the last days. And do we see this in our country? This is mostly what people talk about, mostly what people plan for. This is what's on people's hearts and minds. I can name you people right now that I can give you a list tonight of people I know in our community that this sin has taken them from the house of God. I can give you a list tonight where that I've seen people that had nothing and they got right with the Lord, and for a number of years God began blessing them, and then they forgot where the blessings came from and moved away from the Lord. Their affections got upon the things instead of the givers, and these things have taken them away. The very God that gave them the things, they allowed the things to remove them from that God. I give you a list tonight. And some you would know, and some of them you would not know. In Jeremiah chapter 6, notice in verse 13, Jeremiah 6, I'm going to read this, maybe two other verses, and we'll close. Jeremiah chapter 6, number 12, covetousness again is a deep-rooted selfishness. One writer said, "I have heard thousands of confessions, but never one of covetousness." I've heard thousands of confessions, but never one of covetousness. Let me give you an example as we're turning here. I jotted down a few things. I'm not going to turn to these, but let me give you some examples of covetousness in the Bible. There's many. One is in Genesis 3. Eve, she coveted wisdom, the wisdom of this world, and caused the fall of man. Covetousness, now you think about it, the condition we're in here tonight, and this whole world is in, sin and rebellion, it was brought about because of one person, or our first parents, coveted wisdom. In Joshua 7:21, Achan coveted some things and lost his life and his family. 2 Samuel 11, David coveted another man's wife, and there's death and troubles in his family forever. Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 5 coveted money and clothes, and he lied. It caused him to lie. It caused David to commit adultery. It caused Achan to steal. Judas coveted money and it led him to suicide, betraying the Lord, caused him to betray the Lord. The prodigal son in Luke 15:12 coveted pleasure and ended up in ruin. He deceived his own self. Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 2 coveted the land of somebody else and he committed murder, and then judgment came to his house. Lot's wife coveted the city life and she ended up as a pillar of salt in Genesis chapter 19. And the Bible in Luke says, "Remember Lot's wife." Use her as an example. And Balaam in 2 Peter 2:15 coveted money and lost his life as well. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we read in verse 13, God describing destruction upon Judah, and he said in verse 13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." He's saying the whole bunch is given to covetousness. Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll read this and then we'll turn to Proverbs and close. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we read from verse 31 to verse 33. I want you to see here, he's talking about the people going after covetousness. The only difference between a window and a mirror, the only difference is just a little bit of silver. Did you know that? That's the only difference. A window, you can look through it and look out at others. A mirror, you look at it and you look at yourself. And the only difference, the only difference between the two is a little bit of silver that's added to the mirror that causes us to be able to look at ourselves. We live in a things society. We're possessed by possessions. And they keep us from God. They keep us from prayer. I've seen people sacrifice their health, sacrifice their family, sacrifice the church, sacrifice the Lord, sacrifice their children for the sake of things. He says here in chapter 33, verse 31, He said, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouths they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of that which hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Well, they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." He said, they're not going to listen to you. He said, their heart goeth after covetousness. Turn to one last passage, and that'll be in Proverbs chapter 30. And I'll read you one other verse. There's many. I just picked out a few here tonight. And Psalms 119 verse 36 says this. Psalms 119 verse 36. Says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." It was David's prayer. He said, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies," that is thy word, "and not to covetousness." And he knew what it was to be covetous. We're to give God first place in our life. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. In the book of Proverbs now, in chapter 30, you see, we got to be careful. By American standards, it would be easy to be covetous and not even know it. How many would agree with that? By American standards, it'd be easy to be covetous and not even know it. Now let me read a very well-balanced prayer. I'm in verse 7 through 9 of chapter 30. And we'll close here in this chapter. It says here in verse 7, "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies." Oh, look at this. Here it is. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Now here's the reason. He said, don't let me be too poor or too rich. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Give me everything I need. Amen. We're going to pray. I want food. I want clothing. I want shelter. You know, I like to have health. Give me everything I need. But he said, don't give me too little or give me too much. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's a well-balanced prayer. Don't give me too little or don't give me too much. He said, if you give me too much, I'm afraid I'll get full and forget about you. Or if you give me too little, I'm afraid I'll steal and bring shame upon your name. Afraid I'll do something wrong to try to get money. And so that's a very good prayer right there that he's praying. And we'll stop here. But again, this is a serious subject. And we, as we begin tonight, take heed. Beware. Beware of this thing about covetousness.